Try to keep the songs to the ones we know. It's not aware we had, we did not have the words to display. So we're going to do the best we can. Let's sing that song, Created Me a Clean Heart. And I think we all know that.
Created me a clean heart. Spirit, we
Where you are.
Sing that song, Father in Heaven, we love you, we let your holy name. Heaven is heaven, I think it's going to be different.
Father in Heaven, we love you.
Declare your mighty word. Blessed be.
take our special needs. You have a lot of families traveling. Definitely want to be mindful of that. If you folks who want to mention prayer, Sister Shirley Buchanan, we want to remember her in prayer. Also, we need to remember Sister Karen Buchanan in prayer. Some families that are traveling, we want to remember Brother Andy Irish, who is away at this time. I want to remember the Jackson family as well. The Claybills and the Reynolds are still over at the Outer Banks, and we want to remember them in prayer. God, we grant all of these folks traveling mercies. Bring them safely back to our assembly. Amen. Keep Brother John Anthony in your prayer, and also remember in your prayers the men's meeting. Amen. Looking forward to that. Are there any unspoken prayer requests that we have in the building at this time? I want to be mindful of those needs. Amen. Brother, drawing a blank here. Brother Stephen, would you come at this time and take these needs before the Lord, brother? How could I forget Brother Stephen?
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening, for this time to come together with friends and family, and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, regardless of the difficulty of the week, Lord, we know that your presence always remains true. You are always the same. So it is in that consistency that we submit ourselves tonight, trusting that you will speak to us in only the way that you can. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These needs that have been brought before you, Lord, we lay them before your throne together as the body of Christ, believing that you will act on their behalf. Those that are away, be with them, Lord, we pray. Those that are ill and in sickness, Lord, we know that you are a healer tonight. So we submit them into your capable hands, Lord, and we ask your will be done. Lord, we believe and we trust you this evening, that you'd speak to us in a mighty way. We move ourselves out of the way as best we know how. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen. We'll just sing a few more before we have the pastor come at this time. Why don't we sing that song, I Give My Mind? Key it up, please. just be mindful and know that your tithes and offerings go around the world and help to spread the kingdom of God. And for the time being, some prayer, please. Sing it again.
I give my mind.
Father, we ask your blessing on this service tonight, knowing, Lord, that without you it's just a gathering of people. But when you come, Lord, something good always happens. The very best thing we can do is lean upon your arms of understanding, surrender our spirits to you. And so may we just lay it all down, like Brother Stephen prayed. And Lord, at your feet, we leave our every care, our every burden, our every frustration. We ask, Lord, that you would just pour oil upon the troubled waters and allow your healing virtue to flow. Have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's have a reading tonight. Before you take your seats there, Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to read. A very familiar little passage of Scripture there today. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. Verse 1, let's begin there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the part that Jesus read in the temple, right? When he took the scroll from the rabbi. Read this part because this pertained to the first coming and what he was to do. The second part pertains to the second coming of Christ and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. God bless you all this evening. It is an honor for all of you. It's an honor to have you here. And we are delighted to have all of you with us tonight. Good to have Brother Aaron with us tonight. This is the first time and the only time, right? In the whole month, the whole time that they're here, it's the only time Brother Aaron's going to sit in service with us. In a regular service. This is the only time. It's amazing. Because this weekend is going to be in Virginia, and then we had the men's meeting after that, and then, you know, so on. So, and then they're going to be leaving after that, temporarily going to be leaving after that. So, it's good to have him here, having said all of that. I appreciate all of you coming tonight. Sister Cindy, good to have you with us tonight. We're remembering Brother David and his need for a job. November 9th is when his current job will cease. And so we're asking that you would remember him in prayer and that God would lead him and open doors for him. Who knew that we would need a fellowship hall for church? But we did. And I'm thankful we have it. And I'd just like to say to our faithful trustees, Brother Ben and Brother Peter, that they did a great job in salvaging things back over there. It was a disaster on the weekend, and they salvaged it. Things are looking really good. We just wanted to let it completely dry out and be in working order before we put the chairs back. So that's why we're here. I sincerely apologize to everybody who's not here and streaming, because no one's streaming. And let me tell you, there's an outcry when we don't have streaming, because there's a lot of people who, it's a lifeline to them, not only in our area, or people in the church who are not well, maybe, and not with us tonight, and maybe they're traveling or something else and wanted to stream in, and that's the primary need for us to have streaming. But there are people in North America, there's people in Europe, people in different parts of the world who stream in regularly. I hear from them regularly, and we certainly don't mean to interrupt that process, but while we're here, we just have to do the very best we can. I think we're recording right here, or they gave me this so I can check my email during the service. I'm not really sure, but there's a phone right here. So I believe it's being recorded so that we can post it up online afterwards and people can archive it, which is great. So we really appreciate the flexibility that everybody's had, our musicians and everybody, and setting up and doing this. I think Steve was instrumental today in helping me get set up here. And appreciate everybody who aired out the church through the week. We needed to get fresh air moving through there. So there was people who were here, Brother Joe, Brother Aaron, and different ones, Steve, and we appreciate all the help. This is not the church. This is not the church. This is the church. And I appreciate the church being so flexible and dealing with things. And sometimes that's just the way we have to do things. But I appreciate the fact that we have the fellowship hall and we're able to use it. And use it so easily. It was just such a great transition on Sunday to be able to have the church here. And this is all right, isn't it? We're going to do some renovations in the sanctuary coming up. When we save up enough money, we're going to do some renovations over there. Because that hasn't been touched in about 15 years. We haven't done anything in there except clean the carpet. There's never been any painting or anything done. So we're going to do that when we set a time to do that, and Brother Bing gets all of his ducks in the proverbial row. When we do that, we'll probably move over here and clean the church out and redo it and then move back into there. But I'm really grateful that we have this, because it gives us a place to go, and we don't have to make other arrangements. So we appreciate our trustees and the work that they do, and all of that funding and so forth that goes into all these renovations and things, it all comes from what you give. So we truly do appreciate that, very much so. I've said to you before that there's two things that we can all do apart from church. One of them is to sing, and the other one is to pray. And we can sing anywhere. We can sing at home. We can pray anywhere. We can pray at home. And so we don't always have prayer meetings. But tonight, I wanted to take a little time just to talk about prayer. And maybe at the end of the service here tonight, because I'm going to try to be brief, maybe we'll just take a little time where you're sitting and maybe take a few minutes to have a word of prayer. Now, you should have been given a sheet, and you should have been given a prayer request card. Most of you, I think, have one. If you don't mind, pull those out for a minute. And here's what I'd like you to do, and this may seem a little odd to do, but I want this back. I'd like you at some point here early in the service to take your prayer request card and put a request on there. No one's going to read it. It isn't for anyone. But it can be anything. It can be for somebody or something. It doesn't matter. But I'd like you to articulate a problem or a need that you have. I'd like you to identify something on that card that says prayer request. And just take a minute to write on there something that you would like to see God do, or an answer, or maybe something you'd like to have. Whatever it is that you feel to put on there. There's no right or wrong. It's entirely up to you. If your neighbor doesn't have a pen, share that pen that you have. And then everybody will get it done through the beginning of the service here. There are 23,967 references to prayer in the Bible and in the Message. 23,967. You don't need to write that down. It really doesn't matter. Except to say that there's a lot of references. There's a lot of discussion about prayer. There's a lot of times when prayer takes place in the Scripture and obviously in the Message. Brother Branham, all of his prayers were recorded, and all of the ones in public. And we're thankful for them because many of them are just absolutely moving and they're inspiring. I want to highlight just a couple of things about prayer. If you don't mind, take your sheet here. It should be titled Praying Through. There are several reasons for us to pray. Number one, there are personal needs. There are things that are personal to you that nobody really knows about, nobody needs to know about. There are personal in that they affect me. And that's something that every one of us, if not all the time, there are times when we say, Lord, I would just like to have this, or I'd like you to do this for me. Or there's a need that I have that I'm actually afraid to say or to express. I'd never give it to Brother Barry and let him even say, I got a special prayer request or an unspoken prayer request. It's something sometimes that we feel very deeply about, or we feel even afraid about. There are times when you have a wounded spirit, and that can be the result of somebody criticizing you. It can be somebody saying something about you, and even if it's in jest, it can hurt somebody. And a wounded spirit is a difficult thing because I've explained to you before when we talked about anger, it's kind of like a splinter in your hand. It's only a small thing, and it isn't really a big deal in the first few days you have it. But if you leave it there long enough, and it begins to fester, after a week or two, you'll know you got a splinter. And after any longer than that, you're going to be looking for some help. A wounded spirit is like that. It is like something that gets hooked in there, not maybe a real big deal at the beginning. But if we don't deal with it right, it's going to become something that's a problem. The second reason that we need to pray is that there are things that happen within our body, physical things or even mental things that we deal with that go wrong, part of it because of accidents, or part of it just because you don't eat right, part of it because you get older. I got stuff that I'm dealing with that you wonder, hey, I never had to think about that. I had to write my doctor today. I was communing with him as I was coming down the road, and I can text him anytime I want to. It's great. If you're going to get a doctor, you can text. It's really cheap. And but not that he wants me to do that. But he's great at giving advice. That he doesn't just prescribe things over the phone like that. But he'll ask all the right questions, which is really neat. But there are things that we deal with just because we get older and we're not able to do all the things we used to be able to do. And so there are physical or bodily things that we recognize. Thirdly, there are spiritual things that take place in our life. There are things that happen in the church. Sometimes there are personality clashes within the church. Sometimes there are directions that occur, like things move in a certain direction that you may not particularly like, or it might be troubling to you or something like that. Sometimes people just want to have a closer walk with God. They want to have a spiritual communion that's greater than what they have now. And a lot of times we feel that because we're in a human body. We're in a fallen condition. We are in a world that's falling apart. There's a lot of corruption that surrounds us. And you can't help but be affected by some of that as you work and shop and go to school and have to deal with this world, there's a certain amount of that rubs off on you, no matter how fastidious you are, no matter how careful you are, there's still some stuff that rubs off on you, and you feel sometimes like you'd like to be closer to God, and we often will pray that way. There are some of you, always in an assembly, and even a small one the size we have here tonight, there are times when you need to make a surrender to Christ. You may even be born again, but sometimes you can get caught up in something, or you can get trapped in something, and the only way out is to make a surrender. And that's what I mean by spiritual needs. Number four, there are crises. There are crises. That's the plural of crisis, right? Crisis is not a word. There are crises that take place in your life, and they are things that are unexpected. They are things that you didn't do anything to cause, but they happen. And they can be a job layoff. They can be 9/11. They can be things that happen around you, even remotely. This whole situation with Saudi Arabia and the drones there and so forth, that's going to have an effect. That's going to have a reciprocal wave effect down the road for us. At worst, it'll lead us to World War III. If, by the way, for those of you that are going with me to Israel, you got the best close-up view of World War III as it unfolds. Let me tell you, you'll get the best pictures, and it'll be wonderful. No, seriously, not to worry at all. No one's worried, right? But there are crises that take place, and Israel is a very safe place to go. I'm only joking. Israel is a very safe place. If you were going to be in a country that went to war, would you rather be in any other country besides Israel? Let me tell you, God's got his hand upon Israel. And you don't need to worry at all. It's the safest, absolute best place to be. There are things that happen in our world and things that are imposed upon us simply because they happen in the world and we live in a fallen world. All of the things about travel arrangements and everything else, the TSA and all of that, came because of 9/11. Something happened. Everybody feels the pinch of that. Number five, there are things that we pray about because we are in a family. There are things that happen within a family. Very often, nobody else knows about them. There are things that happen in a marriage that very often nobody else knows about. Even children and older children don't always understand all the deal when it comes to marriage because there are things that happen between a husband and wife that very often remain or should remain between a husband and wife. And so there are things that we need to pray about that are sometimes very personal. And I'd also say this, the last thing, that there are things that we need to pray about because we are concerned, we have a concern, or we have a fear. Now, Christians are never supposed to fear. We're supposed to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But there are things that happen that sometimes jar us, and they make us uncertain because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. When you don't know what the outcome is going to be, you tend to get a little nervous about that. We don't know what the future holds. There are things that happen around us that are happening because of the conditions of the times. And we don't know where this is going to go. All of those things that I mentioned here are not bad things necessarily, although they are things that very often drive us to God. And God will allow things to happen or arise in your life to drive you to Him. As a matter of fact, I would say probably every single person who's here has something in their life that more than once has driven you to God. It might be a child. It might be one of your children, and no matter what you do, no matter what you try to accomplish in their life, it's almost like they turn back to something that causes you to go to your knees and you say, "My goodness, what else can I do? What, Lord, help me here. I'm out of answers. I'm out of solutions here." Or there are people that deal with financial issues that are a reality and they happen over and over again. But there are things that happen in your life that you didn't cause. There are things that are very personal to you, and some of them you did cause. But all of them are used of God to bring you or to drive you to God, to get alone with God, and sometimes to get desperate with God. Now, if you have your sheet there called Praying Through, and this is about that phrase, praying through, and I've mentioned this to you before a long time ago, where back in the old days, this phrase called praying through was when somebody achieved or went to the altar and achieved a victory there and just had a real release or a real time of joy when they prayed through and really got a hold of the presence of God. Not a bad thing. Brother Branham, though, he expands on that a little bit for us. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a blip here in terms of looking at this. In desperation in 1963, he says, until the whole church gets to a place that is between life and death, and you've got to have it now or perish, then God will move on the scene. It takes desperation to bring God on the scene. It's too bad it causes, the desperation is the reason that we really get serious with God. But very often that's what brings it about. Desperation will do it, that's for sure. When you have, you know, you just bought a new house, you just bought a new van, and all of a sudden you see these short Chinese people walking around the plant, and you realize the handwriting's on the wall, and man, this job is really going to go down, we're going to lose it. We're not streaming, so I can say a few things like that. But let me just say that that's a time when I'll tell you what, people will get desperate. They'll hear certain things, and all of a sudden it starts to come to pass. They'll get desperate because now, hey, we have commitments. We have things that we need to get done. And so it takes desperation to bring God on the scene. Let me give you an example. Go to the last page of that same section there. And this is the example of the Mexican baby that was brought back to life. Brother Ram's on the platform, all kinds of people around, all kinds of people coming. When this lady came, she had caused quite a stir because her baby was dead. She had a confirmation from the doctor. She came to the meeting anyway. She worked her way through. None of the deacons could keep her back because she just climbed over, climbed under, climbed around, went around the back way, whatever she could to try to get to where Brother Branham was, because she had a desperation. She had an understanding that somehow or another, if I can get to this man, I can get to God, and therefore something good can happen, because it can't get any worse. She had nothing to lose, right? And when you're desperate, that means you got nothing to lose. And so she's ready to come to burst her way through and tear her way through, claw her way through to get to where Brother Branham is. And then, of course, Brother Branham sees this going on for a little while, and he says to Jack Moore, who kind of looks like Brother Branham, he's got a hair shape like Brother Branham and so forth, and they say, take Brother Moore and a couple of deacons and go over and pray for this girl. She sees through that. She says, nope, that's not going to work. And she keeps on pressing through. And then when Brother Branham did that, a vision breaks. He's not trying to be deceitful here, but he's got a lot of people that he needs to pray for, and people have prayer cards. And so he's just trying to deal with things as orderly as he possibly can, because in third world countries like this, it wasn't always so orderly. And Brother Branham said, as I was speaking now about faith, he said, I look out there and there was a vision. I seen a little baby there, black-faced Mexican baby with no teeth, and it was laughing at me and sitting out there, and I said, now wait a minute. So in other words, God takes this another level. God brings it up another level because of what? Not because of Brother Branham, but because of her desperation. That ought to tell us something, right? So the heat is cranked up here. Things are hotter now. Things are stirring now because of her desperation. He says, wait a minute. Her desperation drove the Holy Spirit to change my heart and show her baby sitting there that sent the Holy Spirit back. He says, wait a minute. Bring me the baby. And here she come with that little child. Of course, we know the end of the story. He prayed for her. And then all of a sudden the baby comes to life. They went. They told her to go back to the doctor, get a death certificate and bring it so we can show it to the people that the baby was bona fide. Absolutely. She was ceased to live. And now here she is back on her feet again. Go back to the first page if you don't mind. Praying through has been given many meanings. So lots of people use it in different eras. Some are more complicated than others. And many of the old time people used to pray through. It involved the earnest prayer to God and seeking Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that definition or that application. And as the title suggests, it means praying through or past some spiritual barrier. Praying through simply means praying through or past some spiritual barrier. This barrier, in most cases, is a state of desperation, doubt, lukewarmness, or fear. But it can also be some other condition, some of the ones I mentioned. Maybe you feel that your prayers are not heard, you have a problem that you should not struggle with, or you do not feel God's peace or presence in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. In such conditions, the person goes into prayer and prays through a problem until he feels the peace, God's closeness, the presence of the Spirit, or get the answer or peace about a specific problem, pray for. That type of prayer usually is, but does not have to be accompanied by fasting. The important thing is to pray. It's always in season to pray. It's always correct to pray. In the Message and in the Bible, we note there are over 23,000 instances of prayer. It is important. We find many scriptures, 1 Timothy 2 and 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. The end of all things is at hand, Peter writes. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. End of the page. Life of Demons and Visions, 1951. Brother Bram said, I was at my mother's house. I'm going to stay all night down there. I've been praying for the sick, and I got in late and went to bed. And a little while I got up. And this is the story of him hearing about Milltown. You remember the story where he hears the sheep bleeding, and he doesn't even know where Milltown is. And he goes down there and he finds the Baptist church, and that's where the girl was healed. But he says, I got up and I just couldn't rest. Did you ever have those restless nights? Be careful. If you're a Christian, that might be God dealing with you. It isn't always. You may have eaten too late. But there are times when God deals with a person and stirs them at night, because Brother Branham said, spirits go to sleep at night. So things generally tend to be calmer. They tend to be more settled as the night rolls on. And it's a better thing for us to, or let's say it this way. Sometimes you're in a position for God to deal with you just then. Now, let me just take a little side route here for a moment and just say this. Let me see if I have the statement here. There are times when God wants us to get a hold of the promises, even though the promises are very explicit and very clear, where he says, I'm the God that healeth all thy diseases. Or, for instance, the children of Israel down in Goshen, they have a promise that's given to Abraham, right? They have a promise that God gave them through Father Abraham, that your seed will sojourn in a strange land, and all of a sudden they're going to be taken out by a deliverer and brought back into the promised land. And that's the promise. I mean, that's very clear. But just because there is a promise doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to get involved in the enactment of that promise. Let me give you an example, a specific one. You remember when the children of Israel are down in Babylon in Daniel's time. Remember that? And they're down there, and they're down there 70 years, because 490 divided by 7 is 70, and they're down there 70 because there's 70 Sabbaths that need to be recompensed and so forth back to God. And God had told them, you're going to be there 70 years. Don't try to come back early. Don't try to come back late. You're going to be there 70 years, and that's the way that it's going to be. Jeremiah said that. Okay, so the promise is there. What do I need to do then? If God made the promise already, he stated it very clearly, what do I need to worry about then? Or what do I need to do? The attitude of a believer, when they know the promise is made, is to jump in and grab a hold of that promise and begin to pray, because you want to be a part of the enactment or the fulfillment of that promise. Listen, everything that's stated by God in the Bible is already stated. Nothing's going to change, right? He's a healer, he's a deliverer, he's a comforter, right? He's a savior, he's all of that. But God doesn't take the book and take all of the promises and bring them to you and apply them. Out of desperation, many times, we need to come to him and take that promise and take it by the feet, if you like, and pray that God will make that promise work in our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, it's all passive. I mean, I'm in a message, and God says it's going to be a rapture and a wedding supper and a millennium and new heavens and new earth. I don't need to really do anything except, put my feet up and just believe that God sent a prophet, go to Jeffersonville once every 5 years, and you know what? I'm going to make it, no problem. Because I'm predestinated. And after all, we believe God's a predestinator. Yep, we sure do. But you know what? I think there's a little more to it than that on our part. Right? Well, let me give you the example now. Because Brother Branham said, here's Daniel, and he's down in captivity with the children of Israel. He went out as a boy, probably 13, 14 years old, And Brother Branham said he finds the books written by Jeremiah. He knows the promise that he discovers that. And he says, and I'm reading on Daniel 70 weeks here, and this is page 18. He said, I understood by books, by Jeremiah, my brother, is what Daniel says to himself. I understand by books, by Jeremiah, my brother, many, many years ago, prophesied that Israel would stay down here 70 years. And that time's about fulfilled. So he's got a realization, this is it, this is the time. In other words, we're in the cycle of this being fulfilled. He says, and he made himself ready, and he called a fast, and sanctified himself, and had ashes and sackcloth, and put it upon his head, and went to fasting and praying to understand about what day they were living in. Well, he just made the statement that he understood what day we're living in. We're living in the day of the Exodus, right? We're living in the day of the going home of the children of Israel. 7 years is almost up. And he's got a revelation of the book given by Jeremiah. Remember what I said on Sunday? Prophets look at other prophets and what they say.
Right?
They're not subject to circumstances and the times and everything else. You know, what the government says. Prophets look at what other prophets say. And they listen for the voice of God, but they look at what other prophets say. He's got it right from Jeremiah. There's no doubt about this. But Daniel, when he sees this, his reaction, his personal reaction is to begin to dedicate himself, to sanctify himself, to acting like he's in mourning. That's what they do when they put the ashes and sackcloth on their head. And he's getting desperate with God because he knows he's in the time. And if the prophet Daniel could consult Jeremiah's books and bring him back to a place that even Israel coming out, all of them alive, were coming out of Babylon, that would cause him to fast, sackcloth and ashes. How much more ought it ought to do to the church of the living God to know that time is fading out? How many would agree? Right? We know the promises about the end time. Time is fading out and shall be no more, and the coming of the Lord Jesus and the great millennium is about ready to set in. We all believe that, right? No problem? We all believe we're right on the lip of that happening. I will tell you what. It may not be this confrontation. It may not be this drone that's causing all nations to move towards the Middle East. But someday, something will. If not this, something will. Because we're in the season of the fulfillment of the promises that all nations will gather against Jerusalem, right? And we're there. We're in that season. This may not be the incident, but there will be an incident because we're in the season, and it will come to pass one day. And Brother Bannon says, he says, all this is ready to set in. How can we spend wasteless time? And then he defines wasteless time back then: gambling, swimming holes on Sunday, no time for the Lord, just run down if the pastor speaks on something or other you don't like, you get up and go out. And if the church holds too long, I love this quote. I'm going to take my time on this one. And if the church holds too long, why? He says you're dissatisfied. Look at our condition. Look what we're doing. Compare our lives with that prophet. And then Brother Branham goes on and describes wasteless time. In other words, we become consumed with things that really don't matter in the long run. He says, what a time. He says, what are we doing when nations are breaking, seas are roaring, hearts failing for fear, perplexity of times, all those things, handwriting on the wall, racial disintegration, all kinds of evil going on in the world, fusses and fights and stews, weapons hanging in the hangars, that one little nation by the size of Cuba down there can destroy the world in minutes, and the Holy Spirit in the church, moving amongst the elect, showing himself alive after 2,000 years, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can we set slothfully? I remember the day, the first day I ever saw sloth.
I got the greatest charge out of that sloth. It was really something. And you might remember, we were, I think it was the Cincinnati Zoo or something like that, we saw, or the Columbus Zoo. But they had a great zoo. That's where Jack Cannon used to hang out. And so we went to see the sloth. And you kind of got to stand there and look for a little bit because the sloth doesn't move a whole lot. So you're not looking for movement. You're looking for a fur ball that's slightly different than all the other fur balls that are out there. And finally we see this sloth, and he's just too lazy to turn his head to look at the people who are trying to get his picture. But he really doesn't care. And he's just laying up on the branch of a tree, just kind of hanging around. And they say that they don't They don't go anywhere for their food. They just eat around where they are because they don't want to expend the energy to get off the branch and go look for better food. So they wait till bugs crawl up there and then they'll eat them. And until then, they're content to wait. And this one sloth, I remember watching him. I can still see him in my eye. He just kind of went like this and he lifted up his hand and he just picked out a bug that was in his fur and just ate it and put his arm back down again. I mean, he was just the absolute laziest creature. It was the funniest thing. Now, we can talk more about sloths, but we don't have time. But here's Brother Branham said, why do we sit slothfully? In other words, you know, here's people that are not going to make any effort. They're not going to make any effort, excel spiritually. They're not going to make the effort to come to church. They're not going to make the effort to change their routine. They're not going to make any effort to become desperate with God. Because they're content with their lot. They're content sitting on the branch that they're on. And Brother Branham says, how can we do that when we realize that the cycle of fulfillment is upon us? And Daniel's reaction to that, or Moses' reaction to that, was to jump into this with both feet and focusing on God because they don't want to miss what God might do in this particular season. There's a lot happening. There's a lot changing. There are things that are going to be different, drastically different all of a sudden here. And I don't want to miss that. You remember in the first Exodus, here's Moses giving instructions and saying, you need to clean out your house, no living in your house. You need to dress a certain way. You need to have a certain kind of food. You need to gather your family. If your family not big enough, get somebody else. In other words, there are instructions that are being given out because your obedience and your adherence to those instructions are going to matter because there's a death angel coming who's not going to spare you just because you're a Jew. Just because you live in Goshen now, this death angel is commissioned to take out everybody who's not underneath the token in all of Egypt, and that included Goshen. And so therefore, everybody had to listen, everybody had to pay attention, everybody had to apply the word in their own household and in their own life. And you couldn't kind of stay home from church that day and say, well, I'm going to stream. You had to be there to get it, to apply it, to do it, because your life depended on it. And that's where we've come to, I believe, in our time. We feel like, despite the fact that all kinds of politicians who want to get reelected will promise us all kinds of things and everything's going to be better if you'll only elect me. We have the scripture that says, and a prophet that says, they'll say, the Lord, it's an end time. It's going to happen. There's going to come a day when all of this is going to come to pass, and when we get there, you're not going to be able to pray this away. Los Angeles is going to sink. You're not going to be able to hold it up with your prayer. God's got this stuff already dictated in the same way that He had rain coming in the days of Noah, and nobody was going to turn it back. Not even Noah. And so therefore, you had to be ready, you got to be in the right place, you got to be doing the right thing, you got to be saying the right things when that day comes. And that's what Daniel did. He realized, oh, we're at that time. And he kind of pulled out all the stops, and he said, I want to be ready. I want to be focused. I want to be there. If you're not baptized right, you need to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never really surrendered your life to Christ, you need to do that. And there's not a better day to do it than right now. I will tell you what, it's an easy thing, in a sense, to grow up in a church like ours with close families and a support system around you. It's easy to grow up and dress like, act like, talk like, go with Christians in the church and in youth groups and so on. It's easy to do that. The change comes when you get liberty. Liberty brings responsibility. You have to have responsibility in order to handle liberty correctly. When somebody gives you a set of car keys and says, here, you know, now you can drive, which is a dark day when you give a teenager a set of keys. Because nobody wants that teenager on the highway, right? Nobody. Mitchell, don't look at me like that. Nobody wants you. The state troopers don't want you out there. The government doesn't want you out there. The mayor doesn't want you out there. Pedestrians don't want you out there. Other drivers don't want you out there. And let me assure you, I don't want you out there. But it's going to happen. Liberty comes in different forms. It can be a job. All of a sudden, you got a paycheck now. You've got a bit of moolah. You've got a car. You have some independence now. You're able to go places without mom and dad. Let me tell you something. That's when the word character comes into view. Amen. Because Liberty without character is a recipe for bad influence.
Can I go a little further? I realize this is very simple, but on purpose, I wanted to keep it simple here this evening, just to say this. When we know that something's about to come to pass, we should never fall into the trap of just assuming, hey, this is God's promise, God's going to do it, I'm just a spectator. That's the wrong attitude to take. When you know God is performing something, when you know that God is fulfilling something, you become a participant in that, instead of just an observer. God wants you to do that. Now, let me say this as well. That when you... when we come to the place where we think about this whole idea of these promises coming to pass the way that they do. If you don't mind, let's go to two places in the book of James here. James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Or sorry, actually, James chapter 1 and we'll start at 6 there. James is referring to prayer. He says, but let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded man refers to what James, if you break down the original language there, James is referring to reeds that grow up by the side of the river or by the side of the pond, the lake. And reeds are very susceptible to whatever conditions are out there. If it's windy, the reeds are going to blow this way. And if the wind shifts, they're going to go blow that way. And James uses that imagery to say that a double-minded man, in other words, you know, he believes God's going to do something, and he doesn't believe God's going to do it, and he's over here. Hey, that fellow's probably not going to get anything, because more than likely, if God does something or moves on his behalf, he's probably going to miss it, because he's wavering, and he may miss what God has for him. James chapter 5, verse 16. So rather than just prayer, James goes this far and says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it is not just, hey, the promises are true. The promises of God are fixed. They cannot be altered. But yet James says when it comes to the promises of God, when a righteous man gets a hold of that promise, he begins to pray not just, Lord, you're going to bring it to pass, but an effectual fervent prayer. Fervent is what we mentioned on Sunday about being fervent in spirit, right? Something that's got life, something that's got action to it, something that's got movement to it. And that's what James is saying, that when we take a hold of these promises, he says it's not just a passive thing, but rather it truly is a thing that has life in it and a thing that makes a difference. Now, let me stop for a minute, go back to your sheet there, if you don't mind, with your quotes on it there, praying through. Here's a couple of things that I want to leave with you here. You can take a look at this sheet yourself and read down through it. But on page 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, in the middle of the page there. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let them seek peace and ensue it. Now notice what Peter is saying. We're going to lay down one thing and pick up something else. We're going to do an exchange here. The Christian spirit exchanges the negative for the positive. Exchange is an important word. We'll come back to it again in a second. But rather he says, let them eschew evil and do good. We're going to distance ourselves. We're going to abhor evil and we're going to embrace the good. We're going to seek peace and we're going to ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if we do evil, we know we're on our own. The ears of the Lord, though, are open to the righteous. Law having a shadow. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God takes on a nature that he can't digest the world anymore. He can't digest it anymore. For if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. And brother, if you still love the world and professing to be God's child, for your sake of your own soul, find a place at the altar and pray through until God takes the world out of you. It is a wrong thing. It is a wrong thing for me to have to convince or convict or pressure every one of our young people to dress right. I'm not doing my job if that's the way I approach it. Because if we begin to conduct ourselves correctly by pressure or by legislation, that is not God's approach. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be from within, right? It's got to be the result of the nature of God expressing itself on the outside. And if the inside is converted, the outside is going to be affected by what's going on the inside. We could do it. We could guilt people into giving more money. But that doesn't make you a giver. We can guilt people into dressing right. But that doesn't make you holy. Right? We can bring in preachers here that make everybody feel bad about what they're dressed in tonight. But that doesn't make you holy. The real approach is how the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word and deal with us at heart to turn us into, from the inside out, to turn us into real Christians. Right? So then whether you hear it in church or not, and it's not a bad thing to hear it in church because that's where judgment begins in the house of God, right? That's where we're reminded of things. That's where things are brought out that you maybe never have thought of reading your Bible on your own. And so we work together and the Holy Spirit will use a minister perhaps even more than he'll use you reading your Bible. But let me tell you something. God's focus is on your spiritual growth. His focus is on making you prepared for another kingdom, not this one here. But we tend to resist that because we feel like it's important for us to fit in to the kingdom that we're actually in. And we can contact with our senses because we don't like to be offended. We don't like to stand out. And so it's a challenge for the Holy Spirit to deal with us in such a way that we can do that. But Brother Branham said one of the keys and one of the alternatives to holding back is to come to a place, come to an altar, come to a place alone with God where you pray through, where He's got the reins of your life and He's the one that's motivating you and impressing you to do the right thing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. This becomes really important in the next section here when a person's going to choose a life mate. And as we know, prayers are not always equally weighted. Because praying for a mate is a very important thing. And it's one that you can't go back on. You can choose a church. And if later on you want to choose another church, you can do that. You can do it without repercussion. I'll get under case. But you can do it, you know, legally and lawfully. But I will tell you something. When you choose a mate, don't try to switch it out. So therefore, you've got to really get a hold of God. And Brother Branham begins to say that in 1962 and 1963. Next quote, next page, choosing of a bride, 1965. He's very consistent in dealing with this subject. Look at 1965 on page 3. And if we would study what we're doing when we're going to get married, when we choose our wife or a husband, if we'd study it over. Most young people don't because they're guided by the feelings they have. A man should pray earnestly or he could ruin his entire life. Remember the vows, until death do we part. And he could ruin his life by making the wrong choice. But if he knows what, he's making the wrong choice and he's marrying a woman that isn't fit to be his wife, he does it anyhow, then it's his fault. In other words, it's not God's. And if the woman takes a husband and so forth, vice versa. So you shouldn't do it until you thoroughly pray through. You have no control over what somebody's future is going to be or how they're going to turn out. But you want to as carefully as you possibly can, and that's the idea. You want to be as careful as you can in making decisions that are going to be effective through the rest of your life and things you're not going to be able to reverse. Go down to the bottom of that page here, teaching on Moses. Brother Bram said, then he went home and said, oh, Jochebed, this is Moses' father. Think of it, he says, we're going to have a baby. Oh, and he's going to be a deliverer. He's going to be wonderful. Quit worrying. God's on the hearing end now. God's got ears. God can hear. God's got hands. He can deliver. Oh, he had a lot of faith. You know, when you pray through, you got an answer. You really got a lot of faith then. Praying through helps you to have that confidence you need to have about an answer from God. There's nothing more comforting in my life when I know God's heard my prayer.
Even if I don't know what the answer is, even if he hasn't fulfilled the answer or brought the answer about, if I know he's heard my prayer, and somehow there's a peace that comes in, you know, you've actually contacted God and he's got your prayer, I can leave it with him and I can go on my way. I can trust that somehow or another, in some way or another, he's going to bring an answer to that prayer. Prayer is an exchange.
If you don't mind, I'd like you to look at one last scripture with me in Matthew chapter 11. Everybody got the prayer card filled out?
Fill it out.
Matthew chapter 11. Jesus gives us a very important principle here. Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come with this, you go with this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You're going to have a yoke one way or the other. Life is a burden for everybody. In a sense, we have responsibilities. We have things that are on our hearts. Jesus is offering an exchange. You've got a yoke? You've got a concern? Let's switch. You take mine. I'll take yours. And I will promise you that mine is lighter than yours. Seems like a pretty good deal, except for the one who takes the heavier yoke. But remember now, Jesus is the one who's inviting us. He's the one that's able to handle the heavy load. As a matter of fact, that's demonstrated in his ability is demonstrated in the fact that he took the load of your sin and he exchanged it at the cross for a crown of glory. He turned it into something good. Isn't that right? You couldn't do anything with your load of sin. You couldn't do anything with your burden of sin. The only thing you would wind up doing is dying with it. That's all you could ever do. But Jesus said, give it to me. I will give you something in return. But you give it to me and watch what I do with it. Because only God is able to take the worst and turn it into something good. Only God's able to do that. He's able to turn ashes into beauty. He's able to turn mourning into joy, which we read in Isaiah chapter 61. He's able to take your worst and turn it into something good. He's able to take all of your prayer requests and give you back something positive that he's able to do that you're not able to do. Every one of you, I hope by now, have written something on your prayer card there, your prayer request card, and it's something that you've got because you don't know what to do with it. Remember all those prayer requests you had a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago? You didn't put those down. You put the one that you got now down because it's something you can't change. It's something you can't hand off to anybody. But remember now, prayer is that exchange where Jesus said, take my yoke, take my burden here. And in the last of the verse there, he says, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're going to have a burden, and this is the language there in the Greek. The language is that, you know, I have a law, I have a way, Jesus is saying. I have a principle, I have a law that I operate by, and the laws of the kingdom of heaven they operate by. The Pharisees and so forth, they have laws too. He's asking the people, take your choice. Which one do you want to live by? Which one do you want to carry around? The laws of the Pharisees, the laws of the Jews, or my law? You're going to have one or the other in this life. Which one do you want to take? He's saying to the people, take mine. If you're smart, you'll take mine. Mine's easier. And I'm offering you an exchange. And that's what prayer is. You're giving up something to him. And he, in turn, promises you something better. Or he promises you that he can turn it into something good. Take your prayer requests, if you don't mind. Hand them out to the end of the row. Hand them out to the end of the row. David, come on up here a second, if you don't mind. I'm going to answer all your prayers.
I'm going to answer them all. Take your prayer card. If you don't mind, if you got something written on it there, hand it up at the end of the row. Give it to the guy at the end of the row, or the girl at the end of the row. Let him stack them up. Don't read them. Don't read them. Hang on, David. Hang on a sec. Everybody got the prayer card out here? Everybody got the prayer cards out? Send them out. Send them out. All right, David, you can go ahead. Pick them all up there. I'm going to take your prayer cards. I'm going to take your prayer requests. So this is, in a sense, you surrendering them and giving them up to God. I'm going to destroy all of these. I'm not interested in reading them. I can promise you we won't read them. We won't look at them. But we're going to do an exchange. We're going to do an exchange. We're going to take all of these and we're going to exchange them for the answer. Take your Bible for a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. As you're turning, you remember on Sunday it talked about Jehoshaphat. And you remember the army that came up against Jehoshaphat. He's sitting there as a king. And the army comes up against him. And it says that Jehoshaphat feared. And all the people gathered together with him. And they went to church and they began to pray. You remember that? And he prays this beautiful prayer. He prays based on the promises that God gave to Abraham. He said, Lord, you gave our father Abraham this land. And this land to him and his seed. And so therefore, this is our land. We claim this land. And now here comes the enemy to try to cast us out of this land. And he said, Lord, we have no strength within ourselves. We're depending on you to come and to drive this enemy away and help defeat the enemy. In other words, we got a great burden here. We've got an impending war. We've got an outnumbered people who are afraid to death to die in this conflict here. Lord, we want to give you this. And God says, give it to me. And I'll exchange it for this. And when they gave it to God in faith, what did God do? He came on the scene. He told them all. He said, go down by the valley the next morning. And he says, when you get there, be singing one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. And he says, watch what happens. And by the time they got down there in the morning, God had gotten up earlier than they did and killed everybody that was down there. And they're all laying dead because they all fought among themselves. You remember the story? They fought among themselves. They didn't know who they were in the darkness, so they just killed one another. And they're all laying dead on the ground. And all the Israelites stood there and said, wow. We exchanged the fear and the burden of war, and God gave us this. Give it to God. Watch what He turns it into. That's the idea. Romans 8:28 says what? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. So therefore, no matter what you put on your prayer request, David, if you don't mind, if you'd bring me up those prayer requests that you got, all the ones you collected there, bring them all up to me here. No matter what it is that you give to God, God is able because He's God. And He invites us to take, thank you, He invites us, why don't you come on back a second. Aaron, why don't you help me out here. These are the answers to your prayers. Okay? You want to give them out along the side of the road here and hand in a couple, we want everybody to have one. These are the answers to your prayers. These are the things that God wants you to know based on what it is that you submitted to Him. I would be daring to say that everybody's prayer request is probably answered in one of these verses here. And I want you to take that and slide it into your Bible here and use it or look at it as an exchange. I exchange that burden that I had. I exchange that problem that I had. I exchange what I wrote down for this. And I'm believing that somehow or another, God's going to turn this into something good for me. All things work together for good to them that love God. If you didn't love God, you didn't believe in God, you wouldn't give your request to God, right? If we didn't have faith in God, we wouldn't give Him our requests, we wouldn't give Him our petitions. But because we do believe in Him, we're willing to give Him those petitions, and this is what He gives you back. He gives you back a promise that says, I'm able to take the worst of your situation and turn it into something good. It might be a job. You might be as mad as flint, you know, towards your husband or your wife. You might have, problems within the family or problems with your boss or problems with finances or whatever else. Some people are upset because they're married. Some people are upset because they're not. There are all kinds of situations there. But I'll tell you what, the key is to give it to God and then watch what God will turn it into. But you've got to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? We got to believe that God's going to do that. We got to believe that God is capable of doing that. How many of you believe that God is capable of turning your bad situation into something good? Sometimes it can be wayward children, and God can bring them to a place in Christ where they can surrender because they realize there ain't no hope nowhere else. God can take you, God can take people in a bad job situation and just turn them around and put them into a new position here where He wants to take them and lead them on to do greater things for the kingdom. Let me tell you, it's unlimited as to what God can do because He owns the future. He has all power. He's omniscient. And He knows always what's best for us. Sometimes we fret and we struggle and we fear because we don't know what the future holds. Your problem is you're looking to the wrong person. If you're looking to me or yourself to know what's going to take place in the future, you're really barking up the wrong tree. There's only one who knows the future, and we need to be looking to Him. So therefore, take what you have, the worst of what you have, give it to God, and believe that somehow or another, He's going to turn it into something good to them that love God. Let me ask you a question. What else can we do? What else can we do? If you could have solved the prayer request you put on that piece of paper, you would have done it. You would have done it. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. In everything means that even in the pressures we feel at work, even in the pressures we have at home, even in the problems that we face within our body, in everything we're going to give thanks. Because that's the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And when we go at things with an attitude of thankfulness, when we go at things with an attitude of hopefulness that somehow or another God's going to take this and turn it into something good according to Romans 8:28. Now you've got it written down, now you've got it on a card, now you can slide it in your Bible, and now you can always appeal to God because you can say to Him, this is your promise, and you said, you're going to take all things and work them out together for good to them that love God. My weakness, my singleness, my family, my wayward children, my lack of finances, my lack of direction, whatever else. Lord, I'm going to depend on You for the future because You're the one that has the key to it. Let's stand with me. You're the one that has the answer. And You're the one that has the knowledge to be able to know how to guide me and lead me. If I could fix these problems, I would. If I could solve the situation, I would. But I can't. So I'm going to depend on You. We've lost time to pray on our own. But I hope I've given you something instructive maybe to approach God with. So that when you get alone with God or you get, you know, as a family or whether you get alone, it doesn't matter. You have your devotions together. Take some of these principles that are written here and just begin to apply them. Take a quote and work on it. Or take Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, take My yoke. He says, I've got a yoke. You got a yoke. When you come to God, you got a yoke. Take Mine. And learn to give it. Learn to exchange it. Learn to take His burden. Learn to take His ways. Learn to take His principles in your life. Let's pray. As we bow our heads, everybody now, I want you to forget about the person who's next to you. And I want you to open your mouth and pray. I want you just to speak to Him this evening. We're just going to do this for a few minutes. Doesn't have to be loud, doesn't have to be long. But just from your heart. Lord Jesus, as we pause at the end of this service, Lord, and just in a very, very simple way, Lord, that we have expressed our understanding of prayer and our understanding of faith. Give to You our needs, Lord. I have needs. I have things, Lord, that if I could solve them, I would. If I could resolve certain situations, I would. If I could bring change in certain situations, Lord, You know I would. But there are some things that seem just beyond my reach, just beyond my ability to change. But I know one who can. I know one who is able. And I entrust my need to you tonight. I give you my burden. I give you my yoke. And Lord, I'm looking for yours in exchange. Because when we know we've laid our prayers down at your feet, we've done what you said and cast our cares upon you, we receive a yoke in exchange that's lighter. There's just something good about taking your principles and your promises and your words and taking them home with us. We want to exchange our burdens for your promise. We want to exchange ashes for beauty. We want to exchange mourning for gladness. We want to exchange evil for good. We want to exchange bitterness for peace. We want to exchange argument with love. Help us, Lord, I pray, to forgive, to let go, to lay down. Help us, oh God, I pray, just to separate ourselves from those things, Lord, that weaken us and drag us down. Lord, I give you the people. I give you their needs, Lord. And while I hold them here in my pocket, it matters not that I know what's on those cards. It matters only, Lord, that you know. And the people who wrote them, Lord, they have a confidence, I believe, because they put it there. They have a confidence that somehow, some way, they're going to experience all things working for good to them that love you. Even if we can't see it, we can't see how it's possible, but Lord, we know it's true because it's your word. And we've been taught to believe your word beyond anything else. Even aside from our own understanding, we believe your word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to trust you more. I pray you'd help us to lean upon you more. I ask, Lord, that you would just be our consolation in troubled times. We see the world and the way it's moving and the things that might happen tomorrow. We really don't know. But Lord Jesus, I'm confident that you're the one that brought us this far. You're the one that's going to see us through. We have every confidence in your ability. We hold our hands out to you tonight. We lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And we say, Lord Jesus, come on the scene, I pray. Take our hand, take our need, take our concern, our burden, Lord. We've transferred it to paper, but Lord, may we transfer it from our heart to you. And Lord, may you replace it with your yoke and your peace and your principles. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we invite you to come to minister, Lord, to each and every one. We live in unusual times. We live in troublesome times. But we believe we're being pressurized for another world. And so we can say, it's all good. It's all good. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We thank you for your promises. Minister, Lord, to every heart, I pray. Pour oil upon the troubled waters. Grant to us that peace that passes all understanding. I give you the people. I give you every need. I give you my own. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. God still moves. God still moves. In the heart of his people, God still does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves. Sing it again now. God still.
The thing to do is get a group of brothers together to pray. He said, find the lowliest brother among you and have him pray for you. He said, it's amazing what God will do through humility. I remember years ago, when I was still living up in Ohio, I had a growth on the side of my knee. And went to the doctor about it because it was really odd. It was just a bulge on the side of my knee. And I thought, wow, this is... I don't like the five-year picture here. I mean, this is not good. So he felt it, they x-rayed it, he said, it's got to be removed. He said, the thing's got to be drained and it's got to be removed. And I've never had it done. The biggest thing I've ever had done medically was a filling, which is pretty big. But I thought to myself, wow, before I go back to the doctor again, I'm just going to have the brothers to pray. And I got Bob Geisinger. Some of you know Bob Geisinger. And I got him with a group of brothers and they got around me. He just a real simple brother. And I said, Bob, I want you to lay hands on me. I want you to be the person who leads in prayer. And he did. Let me tell you something. That thing is completely gone. It left from that moment, and I've never had a problem with my knee ever since. It's just completely gone.
because God answers prayer. You don't need to have Brother Branham around to have him pray for you. We've been commissioned to pray. We've been commissioned to believe. And I believe it's possible for us to approach him. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you would have a need tonight? You know, besides the one that you wrote there, how many of you, if you had a moment to spend with the Lord Jesus, just for a few minutes, that you would do that? How many of you? Let's see your hand. I'll tell you what we do. If you can do it, lay hands on the person close to you. Do that. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, believing, Lord, that you're one who still moves. You care about all we go through. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that as we join together in prayer, that, Lord, you would just minister miracles, great things among us, Lord. Because you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, whether the problems are physical or emotional or spiritual, it doesn't matter because you're not intimidated by anything that we can bring to you. You told us to cast all of our cares upon you. The big ones, the little ones, the ones that, Lord, sometimes are even strange or embarrassing. We give them all to you now in confidence. I pray that you would minister to each one. Be the healer, be the deliverer, be the one who dissolves all doubt and all fears tonight, I pray. And Lord, just comfort each one with your presence. And Lord, we look to you for answers. We look to you, Lord, for results, because we believe you're a prayer-answering God. We give you the people tonight and all of their concerns, Lord. I think of my family and all those saints, Lord, that are not with us tonight. We give them to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to let you go tonight. Let's sing that little chorus. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, till the ends of the earth. That one? You know that one? Hear my prayer, O Lord, to the ends of the earth I pray. Your peace will rock that is higher than I. Again, hear my prayer, Lord. To the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace.